Thanks, Dolores. Thanks, Carolyn. Last August, I preached four sermons called Body Life. And at that time, when I talked with the church and the board, and we decided that I was going to preach these messages in February again. There was more people here and, of course, winter visitors. So I'm not preaching all four sermons. What I'm doing is I'm going to try to take the four sermons and put them into two sermons. So this week and next week, I'm going to preach on this topic of body life. And then I'm going to take the four sermons that are now into two sermons, and I'm going to preach one sermon, the same sermon, every 6 months. So every 6 months, as long as I'm here, you're going to hear this sermon. So let me tell you, first of all, why I'm preaching it, why I'm not preaching it. For reasons that I'm not preaching it for a certain reason. I'm not preaching this for anybody to hear this sermon. I need to hear this sermon, and we all need to hear this sermon. I'm not preaching it because there's any problem in the church. I'm preaching it to remind us about what it is like in living in the church for our good. These are messages for our good. It may be pointed. One man said to me that at the end of the first service, 8 o'clock, he said that he said he wanted a tape of it because he needed to keep hearing it all the time. So he said, this is something I need to hear all the time, what you've shared with me. So this is something for our good. So I give that to you in that vein. Not negatively, but positively, for us to learn together because we need to hear these things regularly. Let me tell you about a phenomena of the American church. I've been to 47 countries, which in a sense, essence, you can say I've been to 47 world churches, churches in different countries of the world. There is something that happens in America that does not happen in any other part of the church in the world. Now, there are some places in the world where the church is not very large, where it would not have that possibility of happening. But in Korea, for instance, where there are millions and millions of Christians, and China, which I have understood as I talk to people, there are millions and millions of Christians, there is something that happens in the American church that does not happen in any other place in these other churches, which is this. It's called shuffling the saints. Shuffling the saints. It is the phenomenon that happens in the American church because we're in a consumer market mentality. You don't like something here, you have an issue here, a situation has come up here, and what you do is you just go to another church, you just shuffle. And so a church has problems, and our church grows. Our church didn't grow because of Jesus Christ bringing people to him. Our church grows because another church is going through death pangs and situations. There are many churches that pastors have pastored that have built and planted other churches because a church splits. And it's called shuffling the saints. That's an American phenomena. I'm telling you, it's an American phenomena that you go from one church to another because of situations. One of the main situations is what I call unresolved issues. And to me, I think the curse of the American church is unresolved issues. Because there are so many churches, because there are so many options, that if something comes up, an issue in a church, that you don't stay to resolve it, which you ought to do. By the way, in the Korean church, 50% of the people are born again Christians in Korea, and the average church is several thousand. The average church in Korea is several thousand. When I was there, I found out that you never leave a church except to plant another church or you move to a whole different area in another part of the country. Even if you move 40 miles from the church, you still are committed to that church. There's no such thing as church hopping or swapping the saints or switching the saints in that sense in Korea. But let me say that the reason the day will come, if you haven't, or if you've come to this church, or you will go to another church, or the situation may be, the reason you will leave a church is not because the gospel is not preached. You will not leave the church. Now, but what am I? I'm in the Catholic church. You're not in the Catholic church. So let's settle that issue. You're not in the Catholic church. You're mostly in a Baptist church, or a Bible church, or a Free church, an Alliance church, a church where you're going to hear about Jesus Christ. You are not going to leave the church because of the Mormons in Mesa. You are not going to leave the church because the city of Mesa is is you're upset with them. You're going to leave the church because you're upset with somebody or a thing in the church. That's why you're going to leave the church. You don't like the flags. You don't like the choir director. You don't like the pastor. You don't like a certain issue. And instead of resolving it and getting strong by that resolution and biblically resolving it, what happens is that you just take that weakness, because my friend, that's a weakness, and you take it to another place. I'm going to make a prediction this morning. I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'm going to predict within 5 years, gay marriages will be legalized in all 50 states. You know why? Because the church is not strong enough. The church is not strong enough. Abortion has not been changed in 35 years. Why? I'm going to tell you why. The church is not strong enough. We are weak. Instead of resolving situations and issues among ourselves, how are we going to convert the world? How are we going to reach the world and say, come and be just like us? We blow up each other. We shuffle each other around. Because the church has weakened itself because of this dilemma. And I'm going to say this again. The curse of the American church is the issue of unresolved issues. Unresolved issues in the church of Jesus Christ. I am convinced myself personally. Now, let me tell you something. I play in a lot of churches. A lot of churches. I'm convinced, in my opinion, that you can say anything you want to and do anything you want to apart from having sex in the pulpit and not be accountable for it. You can say anything, you can criticize, you can blaspheme, you can do things, you can undermine, you can hoodwink, you can lie, you can do anything you want and say anything you want, and you're not held accountable. Nobody will hold you accountable. You can just go to another church, take that same attitude someplace else. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. And what I'm preaching this morning is the goal for our church. I made commitments 6 months ago, and I'm making them again. I'm renewing my commitments again 6 months later, publicly. Because this is the way it ought not to be. Not in the church of Jesus Christ. Not in the church of Jesus Christ. So I'm preaching to myself. I'm the first one. I'm preaching to myself to remind me and renew me again to what is our goals here as we are a body of Christ for Jesus Christ. Well, the passage, obviously, which I started now, you're going to have to hold on to your seatbelts because I'm going to have to go through an hour of preaching or an hour and 40 minutes of preaching in 40 minutes. And this is the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 when Paul is writing to Timothy, of course, a young pastor of a church. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. He's saying, I'm going to come to you, but if I don't come to you, I'm writing these things to you that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself. There's a way to conduct yourself in the church, and there's a way not to conduct yourself in the church. This is, I'm writing to you, that you ought to know. Sometimes we ought to know what we ought to do, and we forget to do it, but he's reminding us, this is what you ought to do, and then he describes the church, which is the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Those are the couple things that that Paul says here to Timothy. First of all, he says to him that this is a household of God. You know what a household is? In a household, you have a mother and a father, and you have sisters and the brothers. You have different people. Everybody's not the father. Everybody's not the child. Everyone's not the firstborn. Everybody has a different place. And so you have differences. But you're related. Why? You know, I remember you could see heartache. You can have squabbles in a family. But, you know, but there's still sometimes the commitment because this is my brother. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Well, let me tell you something. In the church, it's also a household. It's an organism. It's not an organization. We are related through life, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. When I write so many emails, your brother in Christ, or good to hear from you, brother. This is my brother. In fact, once I had a piano student says, why do you call everybody brother? Everybody brother, everybody brother. When you got a phone call and it was from somebody from a church or something. I mean, how many brothers do you have? I thought you only had one brother who's a doctor in Austin, Texas. Oh, my friend, I have a lot more than my brother in Austin, Texas, and a lot more closer to me than my brother in Austin, Texas. I have brothers in Jesus Christ that I'm going to be with for eternity. And so when you have a brothers and sisters, you're going to have friction. You're going to have differences. But we're related to one another. We're bonded to one another. We're brought together through the blood of Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters. We've been born not physically into the Rotman house. You've been born spiritually into the house of God. The house of God. The house of God. We're going to come back to this for a moment. Here, in a sense, when we talk about being related, of course, Paul talks about the most famous passages, where we are a body. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, slave or free, we were all made into the drink into one Spirit. Let me tell you the phenomena of the American church. The American church is not necessarily one body and many members. It is one member and many bodies. You see, a church splits happen because, well, we want to be like-minded. In other words, that's like saying we want to all be an arm. So we want to all be the same members and create a new body. We want to have a Jewish church. We want to have this church. We want to have this type of church. And it's never over the gospel. It rarely is in church history over the gospel. It's over some issue that is much less and much secondary. Listen to what I'm saying. There are many bodies and all made up as one member. Look what he says, Jews and Greeks. Imagine, Jews and Greeks, the difference between Jews and Greeks, the difference between slave and free, the master and the slave sitting next to each other. Imagine the differences. Imagine the conflicts. Imagine the baggage they bring. And yet we are Jews and Greeks baptized into one body. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. Let me tell you the attitude that you and I should have when we see another person, a brother, a sister in Jesus Christ. This is what you, I mean, this takes work. This takes work. This is what you should say. Jesus Christ died for that person. Jesus Christ, you died for that person. Jesus Christ, you love that person. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, and you are my friends. You died for that person. You love that person. And Jesus, you have forgiven that person. You have forgiven. My friend, it's going to change your whole attitude about people in the church. You love that person. You, Jesus, you died for that person. That person is precious in your sight. Precious in your sight. But what happens in a household? What happens in a situation? The body is not one member, but many's. And so, therefore, you have this. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Now, this is a problematic passage. Look, if the foot says, because I'm not the hand, why is the foot saying, why is the foot belittling himself? Why is the foot? Because the foot has been hurt. The foot has been hurt, and he's saying, because I'm not the hand, I must not be of importance. My friend, you know this as well as I do. The deepest hurts, if you've been in the church for any long time, the deepest hurts you have received is not from the Mormons. It's not from the city of Mesa. It's from brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that you have committed yourself to, and for some reason, something has happened, an issue is unresolved, and now you've been hurt by it, and you are the foot, and you're saying, because I'm not a hand, because I'm not a hand. I remember tragically, tragically, hearing a pastor say to some people who were new believers, he said to them, don't come to a church meeting, you'll lose all your faith. You just come worship on Sunday morning, but don't come to church meetings. I heard a man speak, a pastor of a church about 3,000 or 4,000 in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He spoke at the German conference I was at in Frankfurt. I played at this conference, and this is what the man said. I lost Jesus in church because I saw Christians doing things to one another, and I sat in that pew saying to myself, these people don't believe a word of what they've been telling me they believe. They don't believe a word of it. When I saw what they did to each other, I lost Jesus in church. And he didn't walk with the Lord for 20 years. That's where he learned it. That's what happened to him. And that's what happened to this foot. The foot has been hurt. It can hurt. It's been hurt. My friend, can you look at me? Look at me. The last place you should find unresolved issues is in the church of Jesus Christ. That's the last place. You don't come to church to find problems. You have enough problems in the world. You have enough headaches in the world. You come to church to be built up, to be encouraged, to be loved, to be strengthened. And yet you come to church and you end up with wounds. You end up with wounds, marks, battle marks, bloodied eyes, hurt feelings, hurt emotions. Because the ear says, if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, what happened to the ear? What happened to the ear that made the ear say this terrible thing? Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You can't say that. But that's how we treat sometimes people. That's how our attitude is toward people. I have no need of you. Now, I want to show you how real this is. You know how real this is? Remember in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Timothy 3, he says the church is the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. Remember, Jesus was before Pilate, and Jesus said, for this reason I came into the world to declare the truth. And Pilate says, yeah, what's truth? What's truth? Everything can be truth, but what is truth? Well, Jesus is truth, and we need to live as Jesus is the truth. Well, let me tell you what happened here. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about that this church came together. Look, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for better, but for worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. You come together, and yet there's divisions, there's unresolved issues, there's problems. I'm going to tell you again, I remember, I'll tell you the pastor's name, John Aker. I can tell you the church, I can tell you when it happened. He sat me in the back of the church, he said, it was a big church, 700-800 people. He says, you see that couple over there? And they sat right over there. He said, you see that couple over there? And they sat right over there. He says, you know, they've been on the board, they've served in the church. You know, they haven't spoken to each other in 50 years. 50, they're in their 75. 50 years they've been in this church. They don't talk to each other. My friend, don't nod your head because you do the same thing. Follow with me. You and I do the same thing. Just follow with me. They come together. They're there to worship together. By the way, the church is disintegrated now. Of course it's going to. It's weak. It's weak. You can't accept that. It's weak. I hear there's divisions among you. Apart, I believe it. There must be the factions among you so that those who are proved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So the minute he mentions this, this is what he says. Listen, follow with me. You can walk into Grace Church and not be a Christian. Anybody can walk into this church. You could walk into this church and you could have been living with a girlfriend and getting drunk all last night and shooting up with dope and the worst and still for the last 100 years on your income tax. You can come in this church. You can open up a hymn book and sing, I'm so glad that I'm so glad, yeah, let's clap our hands, and not know Jesus Christ. You can sing all you want. You can sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me and not know Jesus Christ. You can take out of your pocket and give $1,000 and not know Jesus Christ or not serve Jesus Christ. But you cannot take communion and know Jesus and not know Jesus Christ. You cannot. You cannot. Communion is just for the people who know Jesus Christ. Just that's thou saying a lie. I'm not saying I am a Christian ultimately when I open up a hymn book. I'm not saying I am a Christian ultimately when I give. But I am saying I am a Christian and committed to Jesus Christ when I'm taking communion. You know why? Because you cannot give communion to yourself. It's almost like a marriage. You know, when someone is married, you say, you know, I want to hear you say, I'm committed to you. I take you for better, for worse. You can't marry yourself. You can't live together and be married. You have to go before a witness. And a person who administers communion, this is what you're saying, that I am committed to Jesus Christ, and as far as lies within me, vertically, I'm at peace with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, let a man examine himself. Lord, is there something between me? Lord, I ask you, forgive me. Forgive me of that sin. Forgive me of that thing that I thought. Forgive me of that wrong word. Forgive me of my selfishness here. Forgive me, Lord. And then you're also saying you're at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know how I know? Matthew 5, when you come and you bring your altar to the worship and you know your brother has something against you, you go and leave your altar and you go and be reconciled. God is not interested in your worship. God is interested in you resolving situations and issues so that you're not living a lie. You're not living a lie. That's why the church is weak. So then he says, therefore, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I have refused communion on numerous occasions. Sometimes because I was not right with the Lord. Sometimes I was not right with my wife. And most of the time I was not right with a brother or sister in the church. I'm not going to take communion and lie. I can't lie. And sometimes to my shame, I have taken it when I know I wasn't right with a brother and sister in Christ. I say, I will do it. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You are saying, I am saying, when we come to the Lord's table, that as much as lies within me, I am at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm willing to go the extra mile, make that additional phone call, whatever, to be at peace with them. Now, what are we to do? What is what God asked us to do? How are we to be? Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You are not going to convert people because we're all Calvinists. You're not going to convert people because we're all premillennialists. You are not going to convert people because we're global-minded Christians. You are going to attract the world because there is something here that is not in the world. Love, and a kind of love. Notice, a new commandment, not a suggestion, that I give to you, that you love one another, look, even as I have loved you. I mean, is that staggering? Even as I have loved you. What did Jesus do? I mean, he gave up heaven. He gave up glory. He gave up position and made himself of no reputation. No reputation. You don't want to know the bottom line of every unresolved issue? You and I have to be right. Right. We've got to be right. It's to my self-esteem that I'm right. It's to my honor that I'm right. And Jesus says, I'm not here to who's making it right. I'm here to save sinners. I make myself of no reputation. He humbled himself to die to the point of death. Go and see the passion. Go and see what Jesus went through on the cross. Go and see the agony he went through. For sin, for sinners, for your lies and my lies and your hypocrisy and my hypocrisy. How much did Jesus love us? He died for us. You know the phrase, how much do you love me, Jesus? This much. Are you willing to die for a brother and sister in Christ? Let me tell you something. You sometimes can't even look at another brother and sister in Christ. The minute you think about this pastor 20 years ago, the minute you think about this sister or brother 30 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 weeks ago or yesterday, you can't even get beyond that. I can't even look at that person. Here will men know, love one another even as I have loved you. I mean, this is not easy. This takes work. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't fake it. Don't say, yes, smile. Yeah, hey, how you doing? Good, good. You know, I'm going to tell you, It's got me into trouble sometimes, but I'd rather be in trouble than sorry. Sometimes when I've sensed that, you know, I'm preaching here and someone's not looking at me, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm taking attendance. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not being funny. But I can sense if someone won't look at me, or I call them up. Brother, I want to know, is there anything? I sense something. I want to make sure there's something. Is there anything between us or something? And sometimes when people haven't looked at me, I come back from a trip and you know what? They've left the church. I'm not surprised. Something was wrong. Don't fake it. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, how you doing? How you doing, brother? Yeah, hey, how you doing? Good, that was nice. That was nice music. That was good. Yeah, that was good. Can't stand the guy. That was good. Don't be a hypocrite. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then you have these words of Paul. This is the goal of Grace Church. If you weren't here in August, let me tell you, if you're hearing this for the first time, this is it. This is it. We're not tolerating anything but this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that will give grace to those who hear. It says, let no unwholesome word. But what if someone needs to be criticized, Pastor? We'll get to that. I'm going to cover that. But your attitude and your goal should be, and I'm going to say this now publicly again, there is no reason to criticize another beloved, a brother or sister in the church of here, in this church. There is no reason to ever say a negative comment about them. Boy, Pastor, that's insane. What does that say? What does that say? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. You know what edification is? To build up, to edifice, the building, not to tear down, according to the need of the moment, so that you may give grace to hear, to those that hear. This is all in the same passage, by the way. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By unwholesome words, by criticism, by tearing down. You're stabbing the Holy Spirit, of whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, this is in the same passage. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know the reason why we criticize people? To make us look good. Somehow we feel that if we put somebody down, it makes us look better. And by the way, we're right and we ought to be right, and we know we're right and we are going to be right. And you know, when you think like that, you know what you get? You get bitterness. You get anger. You get hurt. Bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Uh-oh, here it is. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What? Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven. What? How has God forgiven you? Well, he says he takes your sins and casts them into the depths of the sea, and he remembers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so he separates us from all of our sins. We confess our sins and he cleanses us from all of our sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, Jesus does that every day, even when you don't ask for it. Even when you don't ask for it, Jesus has to forgive you, because that's how wayward we are. If I was forgiven for only the sins I confessed to God, I'd be in hell a long time ago. And so would you. Thank God he forgives me of sins of omission, things I don't even know about. And that's how we're to forgive others, just as God in Christ has forgiven me. In the last 6 months, only two times have I, you know, it's very famous for pastors. You come home, you have a church meeting or a church board meeting, and some things are said, and it's, you know, and I tell my wife, you know, Deborah, well, I don't know why so-and-so is an elder and why so-and-so is a deacon. I don't know what, you know, I get this email or I get this, or 20 years ago, and so what is, you know, what's going on here? In the last 6 months, I've only criticized two people in the body of Christ, and they weren't even in the church. I'm not going to. I'm living a lie. Let love be without hypocrisy. I'm going to talk about when someone needs to be confronted. I'm going to talk about it. No, we're going to get to that. That's why it's two parts. But this is our goal. This is the goal of our church. This is the goal of our church. This is the goal of our church. What we ought to do. What we ought to do. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. You know, I've said this before. And you're going to all, I remember once going to somebody in a church. And they were upset with me. And I said, you know, would you please forgive me? I can tell you their name right now. I can see their face right now. I would say, would you please forgive me of my sins? And the woman said, I might or I might not. Now, don't you moan about that. Because, my friend, we do the same thing. We do. Maybe the person hasn't come, but we make a decision. We might or we might not. We might or we might not. Week after week, those two couples made a decision. We're not. We're not. Might you? We might, but we might not. No wonder the church is weak. No wonder you have shuffling the saints. You know, I attribute it to like having tuberculosis. Back in August, there was an outcry of tuberculosis in some of the schools, if you remember that. And they were telling children, don't come, etc. You know, if you have tuberculosis, it's very contagious. And you know, if some of you come into the church, let's say you have tuberculosis. You come to the church and you start coughing. And in fact, at the 8 o'clock service, the minute I coughed, the lady coughed in the front row. And I said, that was good timing. She coughed right at the time I told her to cough. No, I didn't tell her to cough. But you're coughing, you know. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing all right. No, it's all right. Are you been all right? Yeah. I'm all right. You know, when you come to church with an unresolved issue, you are bringing tuberculosis into the body of Christ. We may not know it. You may smile about it. You may, I'm all right. Yeah, I'm not in the hospital yet. You are contaminating the body of Christ. You are, now you may think, well, we know. You're doing this to the Holy Spirit, to the worship. You are infecting the church, the body of Christ. Look what Paul says here. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, by it many be defiled. When you come to church with an unresolved issue, you are defiling the church. You are infecting the church. No wonder that church is disintegrating. No wonder churches have splits. No wonder churches spawn other churches, not because of growth. It's all because of unresolved issues that defile the church, and they're not taken into account or held accountable for it. That's it. That's not to be in Grace Church. It's not to be. Pastor Sam, have some people left this church in the last 6 months because of this? Yes, they have. I refuse to let them defile the church. I've confronted them. If it had to be in public, it was in public, even though I did it in private several times. Well, Pastor, what if I am offended? Now, again, can I just share with you? I'm sharing this for your good. This is for my good. This is for my good. This is for your good. This is not to scold us. This is to remind us so that we know and we have direction and it's clear. What if I am offended? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you get hurt or concerned or an issue, and let me say, this can happen, you know, you could come to something here in the church in 3 days and something happens. I mean, this is an organism. This is not an organization, you understand? This is a life-breathing, things happen here. There's feelings, there's emotions. That's why it's the household of God. What do I do, Pastor, if I get hurt or there's a situation? Well, the first thing you do not do, there's two things you do not do. You do not pollute anybody else with it. That's the first thing you do not do. You don't even tell your wife or your husband. If your husband, now I know, but he's trying to just, no, he's not. I'm telling you, I was not helping my wife when I was dumping on her with my unresolved issues. I was not. You're just weak and unobedient. You are not. In fact, I'm going to take it a step further. You're not even to go to the person that hurt you. What? No siree. The first thing you should do, if you have an unresolved issue, is to go to the Lord. That's where you go. You go to Jesus Christ, who loves that person and loves the church and forgives that person and loves that person and has died for that person. And what do you think Jesus is going to tell you? You think he's going to tell you, Sam, get your blood pressure up, boy. You deserve to be mad. You deserve it. You've earned the right. You ought to get on the phone and call up that other person, another person, and tell them about it. Tell your wife about it. You have a right to be right in this issue. You think Jesus is going to talk to you like that? You think that's what you're going to hear from Jesus Christ? I'll show you an example of this. We all know this passage. This is about Jesus is about to be ascended into heaven. And he is walking with disciples in Galilee. And he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. I love you. And then Jesus says this to him. Oh, you love me. You're going to do these things for me. Okay, let me tell you a situation. Let me tell you about what's going to happen to you, Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. When you were younger, you could dress yourself and you could go where you wanted to go. When you're older, you're not going to be able to dress yourself and people are going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. What does that mean? What does it mean? John tells us what Jesus was saying. Now this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death, he would glorify God. He was telling Peter, ultimately, you're going to be led away in a way you don't want to go because ultimately you're going to give your life for me. And Peter gave his life for Jesus and he was crucified. He was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be the death of my Lord. I want you to be crucified upside down. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Peter, just follow me. Just follow me. I know I've spoken to you about this, how you're going to die, but just keep your eyes on me and follow me, and you're always going to be in good hands with Allstate. You're set. You're just follow me. Let's read on. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. Now, this is Jesus and Peter walking, and he turns around and he sees John. 10 feet behind, 20 feet behind. And this is John, and he describes John, the one who also leaned back on his bosom on the supper, and he said, Lord, who is it, the one who betrays me? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, Lord, what about him? What about John? What's going to happen to him? I want to know about him. What's going to be his end? What's going to be what his situation will be? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I'm not trying to be irreverent. Let me share with you. That was a stupid question, and Jesus gave him a stupid answer. Can you imagine how ridiculous that answer is that Jesus said? If I want John to live until I come, you know that John is 2,000 years old in the island of Patmos, and he's just gotten in a wheelchair. You know, I mean, Jesus hasn't come yet, right? Hasn't it been 2,000 years? And he says, if I want John to live until I even come and live 2,000 years more than you, what is that to you? Why do you have to know it? Why do you have to be in control? Why do you have to be right? Why do you have to get your way? Why do you have to get that issue resolved your way? Why is it to have to be your way or the highway? What is that to you? You follow me. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Obey me. My friend, when you settle issues with the Jesus Christ, at the feet of Jesus Christ, in the presence of Jesus Christ, you are a spiritual giant. A spiritual giant. But what if I'm hurt and I need to speak to somebody? Or someone has hurt me? What do I do? Well, this is the famous passage. Matthew 18, verse 15. We're just going to look at the beginning of this for a few minutes, and we're going to talk about how we resolve this, how we biblically resolve unresolved issues, how we should resolve it, how God wants us to resolve it, so we're not hurt and mutilated and we're not shuffling the saints. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. These are the words of Jesus. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So what's very clear? If you're hurt, if there's an issue, if there's a situation, you are not to call the pastor. Well, pastor, but I want you to be aware. You are not to call the pastor. Well, I think you need to know. You are not. What does it say? What does it say? You see, if you allow someone to call the pastor or to call the elder, we've already complicated the situation. We're already disobedient. No wonder it's going to rupture. No wonder it's going to explode. This is what Jesus says. If you have an issue, you are forced to grow up and mature and grow spiritually and take the first step and go to your brother in private and speak to him about the issue. You, my friend, can be absolutely right in an issue. You can be absolutely right in an issue. But the minute you have spoken to anybody else about it, even your wife or a husband, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. It is over with. Finished topic. You're wrong. You have broken the word of God. No wonder it's not going to be resolved. Lord, have mercy on you and me. It's wrong. You're wrong. But we drop little morsels, right? Well, let's pray about. So and so in the church, and we drop little morsels talking about people. Let's pray, very innocently. Let's share about this. Do you know what happened with the youth? And do you know what happened in the congregational meeting? Do you know what happened in the? Yes, very pious, satanic pietism. I had a thought and left me, just a moment, if you don't mind, because I want to really write down what I shared with you. My friend, when you do that, you're not helping the church, you're starting to destroy the church. I know what I was going to share. John Butler was here. John Butler was one of the missionaries who came to speak to us. And you know what his ministry is? He ministers among the homosexuals. That's all he does. What a shock. No, I mean, I don't know anybody that does. All his ministry is to try to reach the homosexual community for Jesus Christ. And you know what he shared? I'll have the men validate who was here. You know, if two men have sex, it is no less a sin than a man and a woman having sex before they are married. You agree with that? I hope you do, because if you don't, you've got a big problem. Immoral sex is just as hideous in God's sight. And you may not like two men having sex, but when a man and a woman who are not married have, it says no fornicators, it says that, or effeminates, he puts them together. He also said that, I know men, homosexual men, who have sinned against and sin, and I also know little old ladies in the church where I, churches, who have destroyed the church with their gossip. Now, what's worse? I'll tell you what's worse. The little old ladies. You want to know why? Because they've hurt the body of Christ. I mean, at least the homosexuals aren't coming and trying to picket our church. Where are the homosexuals out there? Show them to me. But I'm going to show you the gossip. That's worse. That's greater conduct. You've hurt the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, whom Christ has died for. And I amened it four times in the second row. Amen, 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 amen. That's the goal of our church. That's the goal of our church. It will not be tolerated. It will not be tolerated. If I've done something, you come to talk to me. If I've done something, I will go and talk to you. If someone else has done something, you go and talk to them. But the minute it is of someone else, it won't be accepted. It will not be. Too much is at stake. We're going to be serious. This is life and death, my friend. This is not a game. This is not phony baloney. Phony baloney. So next week, we're going to seek how do we solve it? How do we resolve it? What is the way? There is a way. There is a way. There is a way. There is a way to respond. There is a way to overcome. I mean, God didn't tell us these things to make us contorted and blow ourselves up. No, he's doing this to keep us and to heal us and to bless us and to use us for the good of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again, and we could preach about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we can preach about how we love the Bible, and we can preach about how we obey and want to obey. But Lord, we also need to be taught how we can be used, not in harming your body, but in healing your body and be a blessing to your body. And so, Lord, again, we come to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins of hurting brothers and sisters, of hurting pastors, of hurting, criticizing. Forgive me of my sins. Give me the strength, more strength, a new commitment every 6 months to do what is right for who you died for and who you love and who you've forgiven. Give us each that strength and help us to learn these things, Lord, that we may be what you want us to be. Father, I pray you'd bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet